The following was at Mount Zion for Sunday in April 1968.
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. Thy word commands us nigh, or we must starve indeed, for we no money have to buy, no righteousness to please. The food our spirits want, thy hand alone can give. Oh, hear the prayer of faith, and grant that we may eat and live. Page 152. Place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Pastor Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God will recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. I have read the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Now may we look to the Lord's word prayer. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought the few of thy believing people together here one more time. We give thee thanks, Lord, that best we know how, for the abundance of thy mercies and thy grace and thy long-suffering unto us, Lord. And especially when we are made to realize it is out of thy grace and thy mercy and thy love alone that thou hast looked upon us. Because we do know that if thou hadst dealt with us in days past and even today, as we deserve, because of our works and because of the inward things of our hearts that are so wicked so far as our flesh is concerned, that we would not know anything of thee, nor of thy grace, nor thy mercy. So we know that thou, Lord, hast begun a work in us, if indeed a work has been begun, and we have made to be assured that thou wilt perform it, and bring all of it to pass according to thine eternal will, performance until the day of Jesus Christ. For Lord, thou who hast brought us together, thou knowest the longings of our hearts. Thou knowest the many trials and troubles that we have, the conflicts and the doubts as to whether indeed and in truth thou hast been gracious to us. Because we at one time felt that thy love and mercy which had been manifested to us was so wonderful that we should not doubt anymore. And lo, thou hast led us in strange paths, in paths that we knew nothing about. And thou hast brought us low sometimes. And we've been made to look and search after thee. And lo, we of ourselves have never found thee. But we feel to realize that sometimes, Lord, when thou dost bring us to the very ends of the world, as it were, and we search and search, and it seems that thou hast forgotten us. And we give up everything, it seems, and in despair, and think surely we are mistaken in the whole matter. And then, Lord, thou hast again appeared. And out of the clouds and the storms that surrounded us, in which we looked for thee and thy power and the evidence of thy mercy, we found it not. Oh, thou didst speak and dost often speak to us in a still, small voice. And it brings peace, it brings joy and comfort. And our hope springs up, as it were, and we find that indeed the things that thou hast wrought in our hearts are anchors of our soul. They're sure and steadfast, and they enter into the veil where Jesus is. Oh, Lord, wilt thou this morning stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of these things that thou hast indicted in our hearts, the way that thou hast brought us, the things that thou hast revealed unto us of thy great love and thy mercy, that we might, O Lord, be strengthened in our hope, and that in these dark days when the whole world seems to be in an uproar, and nobody knows what is what, nobody seems to us, O Lord, especially our leaders, very few of them look unto thee, our God. But wilt thou, Lord, so work in the hearts of thy people, whom thou hast chosen in thy Son, and give them a spirit of prayer that they might pray, Lord, in the midst of these things, and that thou would give them grace, that we might stand still and look to thee, and pray unto thee, Lord, that thou would give us to be satisfied, that we might, in standing still, behold thy works in the armies of heaven and as well as among the inhabitants of the earth. May we not become so restless, O Lord, as to feel, ever feel, that thou hast forsaken us, or that thou hast given us over to the things of evil, but that thou art yet ruling and reigning not only in the world, but in the hearts of thy people. And so, Lord, wilt thou give us leaders, if it seems good to thee, that thou wilt turn them to trust in thee and not in themselves or in their good intentions, but rather trust to thee and seek thy will and thy purpose in all things, both pertaining to our nation and pertaining to the nations of the world. Lord, wilt thou speak in the hearts of those who seem to be beside themselves, desiring many, many things which we feel that they rather are given to desire when the better they should be calm and thankful that thou hast given us them and us great and wonderful gifts. And so, Lord, thou who knowest all about us, wilt thou give us grace that we might stand still in the midst of all of these things and behold thy purposes and being carried out. And while we cannot, O Lord, in our flesh be still and remain still and in our thinking and in the things that we feel would be better for us and for the world and for the nation, wilt thou, Lord, especially and only as we feel it should be in the hearts of thy people, that thou would give them to pray unto thee that thy will be done, and that we, Lord, walk and talk among those who know not the truth, as it were, but that they might see that we are not afraid because we have a God who rules in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Would thou remember, Lord, the afflicted, those who are afflicted because of their sin, that thou hast opened up their hearts and caused them to see and to feel and to be so led that they feel to be so far away that surely that the God of heaven would not look upon them with pity. These are the ones, O Lord, we pray for, because they that have seen and felt and are brought to confess their sins and their iniquities before thee, these are the ones that are thy people, and it is because that thou hast dealt with them that they are made to feel as they do feel. Lord, lead them, guide them, and direct them, and in thine own time, bring them, as it were, to that new birth, being born of thy Spirit, in which they are brought fully into the kingdom of God and see the peace, the joy, and the love that is there. Lord, be with thy people everywhere, because thy people are scattered throughout the world in war-torn countries, no doubt. Many of them are there. But Lord, thou art a present help with them and to them as well as with us. So give us, Lord, to calmly face the things that tomorrow may bring forth, that we might look to our God and not trust in the arms of our flesh. We pray thee, Lord, if it is thy will to remember the sick and afflicted among us, to be with them where they be this morning, to speak in their hearts that they might find joy and peace and comfort to know that thou hast not forgotten them, but that thou would stir up not only our pure minds, but their pure minds also, that they might think upon thee, and that thou would open up to their understanding and give them joy and peace, as it is in their blessed Savior. Lord, be with us all as we live, and then when we come to the hour of death, stand by us then, that we might be glad to be leaving, as it were, departing this world of sin and sorrow and troubles and woes, and with that humble hope that is so strong sometimes, that we shall face the end of our mortality, realizing full well that thou hast not forsaken us, but that thou wilt bring us forth in the morning of the resurrection, conformed fully to the image of our blessed Redeemer, then we shall be housed safely in that eternal heaven that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. The Lord, may thy name have all praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. I realized somehow this morning that this is a great big text, that and other things that are connected with it. But if the Lord is pleased to open it up to us, we shall find, I feel, some of the things that we have experienced in being brought out to the darkness that we were all in, as far as our nature and flesh was concerned, and brought us into, as one of the brethren expressed it, to the marvelous light of the Son of God. And without these things, we would be only as those who know not God in reality and in truth. We would have nothing really to rejoice in. We would have no hope, no evidence of eternal life. We would have no evidence that Jesus is our Savior, because as I have often tried to impress it upon those that before whom I stand, and especially have I been exercised sometimes at funerals, that unless we have during our lifetime, the Lord has dealt graciously with us and brought us to the new birth and given us evidences of His grace, His love, and His mercy, and we're sealed in our experience by the Holy Spirit of promise, which He describes as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I say, unless we have these things sometimes while we live, we have no evidence that heaven shall ever be our home. We have no evidence that Jesus is our Savior. But if we are so led and so taught to the Spirit of our God, being brought out of these dark things, being brought to see the difference between the marvelous light of the Son of God and the dark and benighted things of the world, then there is it's a sure evidence that God has been gracious and merciful to us. Now the prophet here, Isaiah, said, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. You know, we, in the providential dealings of God with us, we learn more, I feel to use the word more there, we learn more in the wilderness than we do anywhere else. Because it is in the wilderness that we are made to feel, figuratively speaking, to feel, to realize what poor, helpless sinners we are. In the wilderness, we try to seek out something and can't find it. But here the prophet was given to say, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. I believe that with Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, he says, I will allure her, and, that was Hosea. I will allure her and bring her up out of the wilderness, I think. Yes. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And so we may realize, at least sometimes we are given to realize, that it is the workings of the Lord that we were allured, are brought, and led into the wilderness. There we learned many things, even as the children of Israel, as the Lord led them out of Egypt. And for 40 years in the wilderness, there they learned many things. And it was in the midst of these things that God manifested His great love to them, though they did not reciprocate, so may I say, by their following Him, being faithful unto the things that God delivered them. But it was manifested to them, and it's manifested to us, not only to them in their turning away from God, but we see the very same things in our own hearts. But God delivered them through many trials and troubles, even as He delivers us experimentally through and from many trials and troubles as we're in the wilderness. I think that there's part of the hymn says this world is a wilderness of woe, and it is a wilderness of woe when we are given to see, to feel that even we are the part of that wilderness, and it is woe unto us that know not God and really know not ourselves. But when He allures us into the wilderness, He allures us, He brings us there, we do not find ourselves just merely, some might think, accidentally in the wilderness. But Hosea was saying, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And so if we're given the Spirit of God sometimes to think upon these things and to feel His presence, well, we will realize that our wilderness periods and the wilderness experiences we have are because that the Lord has so led us there. Not because He has forgotten us and we wandered into the wilderness. Not that. But when the Lord lures his people into the wilderness, it is because he is then, shall I say, beginning. As the apostle said, he that began a good work in you, he's then beginning the work and bringing you into the wilderness. And when he does that, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice. Now Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, I'd like to turn and read that if I can find it. Yes, he said, he said, I will allure her into the wilderness, and which he did. Then Solomon says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? You see the difference. He allures her into the wilderness, and then she is brought up, according to Solomon. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And so the setting, if we may put it that way, of this scripture, these things that Isaiah was given to write and leave upon record for us, was portraying the grace and the mercy of God unto these wayward people of Israel, who had turned away so many times from this, the only true and the living God, who had delivered them from the enemies a multitude of times. And yet, because of the weakness of their hearts and the weakness of their flesh, they turned away from these things. And I've sometimes told you, and you've read and you know how true it is, that even in the midst of God delivering them with a high hand out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and yet when God just withdrew that restraining spirit from them for a little while, they reverted back, as it were, unto their flesh and made them gods to whom they could fall down and worship, and even said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of Egypt. And so you see, my friends and brethren, not only as it laid down here in the scriptures as the experiences of the Lord's people in days of the past, but it also is so vividly laid down, and we are enabled to see those things and feel them, if indeed the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us. So the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Do you not remember, my brethren and friends, what a miserable condition you were in when you were in the wilderness, when you were feelingly made to realize that you were in the wilderness? But some of the times that we are in the wilderness and we seem to be hard-hearted, we're not concerned about it. But when we are in the wilderness, in a strange place, and strange noises, strange surroundings, and we're afraid, so to speak, while we're in that wilderness. But when the Lord speaks in such a wonderful way in our hearts, and the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, then it is when the Spirit of God comes into your hearts and he reveals to you not only that you are a sinner, but that he also is a gracious and a merciful Father. And therefore, when we're in that condition and God has revealed himself to us, it is felt in our hearts, and Isaiah was given to say, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. But in all while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided everything that they needed, did he not? He brought them oftentimes to where they were hungry, to where they were thirsty, and where they could not see that there was anything to eat, and perhaps that the God of heaven had forsaken them. And yet the Lord always provided what they needed. He brought them water out of the rock. He brought them the quail, you remember? He brought them the manna. And he gave them everything they needed, but they were still in the wilderness. Therefore it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be upon it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And so even in the wilderness, when we're being brought out, he's allured us and brought us into the wilderness. But while we're in there, and he's bringing us out, leaning, as it were, upon the arm of our beloved, it blossomed abundantly. And we were strengthened to realize, even in the midst of all of these things, that our God had not forsaken us. And so, as Isaiah had made this statement in these first two verses, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with, even with joy and singing. Then he is commanded of the Spirit of God to strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart to be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and God with recompense. He will come and save you. And so that is that which speaks not only from me or from Isaiah or from someone else, but there is that which the Spirit of God speaks in the heart. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Have you not found sometimes when you were listening to someone preaching that he was bringing things that your soul desired above everything else in the world and giving you assurance that the Lord had done great things for you, whereof you are glad? And so in that sense, he strengthened thee the weak hands and confirmed the feeble knees, and say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then he says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Oh, what a great experience that is, to have the eyes of the blind, our blind eyes, because we were blind when we were lured into the wilderness. But then with the eyes of the blind are unstopped, are open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That is the effect of the Spirit of God, the teaching the Spirit of God in the heart, and bringing his people out of this wilderness, out of this darkness, and their eyes are blind, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I suppose that each one of you will remember, and probably very vividly, how that when you heard the doctrine of God our Savior, Jesus, as the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, that your eyes were blinded, you heard with the ears, it did not enter into your heart because there was nothing in your heart to confirm these things. But when you are brought out to the wilderness, leaning, as it were, upon the arm of your beloved, whom the Lord your God gave as your Redeemer, and who is in every sense of the word his spiritual husband unto you, and you come out of the wilderness leaning upon him, leaning upon his righteousness, nevermore claiming anything of your own in the works or righteousness of your own, then it is that your eyes are opened and you hear the joyful sound that the Spirit of God speaks into your heart, and it gives you hope, it gives you joy, it gives you comfort, it brings you to the place that you can say, my God, I know that he is my God because he has brought me out to this darkness, out of this wilderness, and has given me to rejoice in the fact that Jesus, his own son, he has given him to me and me to him, and we rejoice in those things. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Experimentally, we know that there are instances when Jesus says, rise up to the lame man, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And the very word, the very power that was in the word of Jesus caused, even from a natural standpoint, that these lame limbs should be healed and the withered arms should be healed. And the person thus spoke even naturally in a miraculous way by Jesus. They rose up and walked. And it was a wonderful thing to those, even to those bystanding who saw the power of Jesus as was manifested in this lame and the halt and the blind. Yes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame man shall leap as in heart. Oh, that's a figurative sense, a figurative thing. You leap as in heart, so you were lame before, you couldn't walk before, but now you've come forth leaning, as it were, upon the arm of your Savior, upon the arm of your beloved, and you leap as in heart. There was no trouble to leap. There's no trouble. It was possible then to praise God and to sing praise and honor and glory unto your God, and the tongue of the dumb to sing. Well, that's what David was talking about, you know, when he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon the rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth. And here they were there, the tongue of the dumb sing. And what do they sing? Praise, honor, and glory unto their God, because he brought them out of the wilderness into a broad place, a place of broad streams and pure water, and the glory of the Lord is upon it all. And for in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. Of course, this wilderness also, as we not only as we're brought out of it experimentally, but this world, as we find it, our continued journey here, as long as we're in our flesh and mortality, we find the world is still a wilderness to us. And we're awful glad that the Lord has enabled us and blessed us to look beyond this life, blessed us to look beyond the things of this world, and to realize that there's something awaiting, the children of God, the blessed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord. There's something awaiting just beyond mortality, just beyond the grave, just beyond the resurrection, that is so much more wonderful and so much more glorious than anything that we have in this life. Now, I'm sure that you have with me over the years that we have been blessed greatly, wonderfully in natural things, and we have sometimes rejoiced in those things. But I trust that we're thankful unto our God for giving us in this necessary things of this life, and he makes us to realize sometimes where they come from, the giver of every good and perfect gift. But he has prepared something else far more wonderful, far more glorious, that each one of his people shall be brought to when he brings them out of this wilderness, this life. These things here which are so contrary to the things of the Spirit of God that is in man. And then he goes on, this is the descriptive terms, the descriptive of things that we rejoice in when we rejoice in the Lord our Savior. And I find them hard to make the application, minutely, to make the application of these things. So then shall the lame man leap as in heart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, or in the wilderness shall waters break out and stream in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. Now we come to the most wonderful part of it all, if we could call one part more wonderful than another. He says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not enter or shall not err therein. Now I call your attention, my friends, and because it's called to my attention now, and a highway shall be there, and a way. And we should not just, we're given to see the matter, to feel it and to experience it some way. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over. Well, there's a highway. I believe that you would agree with me that the highway that he's talking about here is the way that God from all eternity has decreed, and that he would bring his people in this world. He would bring them because he loved them with an everlasting love, having chosen them in his Son before the world began. And he has laid out the way that he would deliver these whom he loved and gave unto his Son. And that is called a highway because the whole matter from before the world began is this one beautiful highway, a glorious highway in which God in his infinite wisdom and because of his love has laid out as a straight course, so to speak, from eternity before the world began, and leads through time and goes into eternity. And it's a highway. It's the way the Lord has determined to bring his people out of Adam's family and into his own family, revealing to them that he is their God and they are his people. So that's the way, the eternal child and the wills and the purposes of our God. I believe that that's the highway, the way of holiness, the way that God is determined to bring them. And he brings them in that highway. Yes, he brings them along that highway. So that as we go from infancy to adulthood, and then to pass away, and even before we're infants, my brethren and friends, before we have our being in this world, before our conception, why, our way is laid out for us. Every one of the members of the church of the God, their way, their highway is laid out, and God puts them in that highway. Yes, he doesn't say, if you will go over to highway number 66 or 95, then you're in the way, but he brings them in the highway. He brings them in that way. And a highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now the highway shall be there, but what about the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's the way that we have brought along the highway of holiness, that God is determined to bring his people along this highway. And somewhere along that highway, in the experience of every one of these people, he reveals unto them the way, the only way, the only name that he has given unto heaven among men, whereby that they must be saved. So we not only have an highway, not only surrounded and kept by the eternal showers and the wills and the purposes of our God, but also Jesus is revealed unto us as the way. Now, my brethren, it wouldn't be very much comfort to us if we didn't have both of them, would it? If we were in the highway and didn't have the way, didn't know Jesus as our way, the truth, and the life, we wouldn't find any comfort there, would we? But the Lord works it all from beginning to end. He works everything, not only in his eternal will and purpose to determine to save his people before the world began and laid the whole matter out. I don't know whether some of you will agree with me or not, but I, some way, my brethren, have been made to feel that to the Lord, I wouldn't use myself, especially because I might use any of the brethren, anybody that we might think of. But I do believe that as individuals, every child of God was known of the Father. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, before the world began. God knew them just the same as he knows them now. We're not afraid that he will forget some of them, because God knows them all. And their names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus who was slain from the foundation of the world. And so God brings them. He puts them in this highway. Yes, he puts them in the highway. Every one of us know that we didn't put ourselves there, because if we had been left to where we were and the things we desired, we would be in a broad way. We would be in the way that the whole world is traveling in. But here is a highway of holiness. Here is a way that goes straight through the broad way of the men in this world. And it's so guarded, it's so kept by the power of God, that no one can ever enter into this highway. No one can ever know that they have the way that is Jesus, save those whom God has put in the highway. And no wonder it says, therefore, that the unclean shall not pass over it. The highway of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it. And while there are those who say, well, you believe that only those who are in the highway are the children of God, I certainly do. I'm not saying who they are. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But I'm saying to you, I say to everybody to whom I speak at times, and these things are on my mind, that only the children of God are brought into this highway. Jesus was not given, in spite of all that men say and do, Jesus was not given as a possible way for all men to be saved. No, but the way was he that God gave to his people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee. And the highway, you know, my brethren, a person, if it were possible, and I say it's impossible, that a person should get into this highway, he wouldn't be satisfied. It's a rough way. It's a highway, but it's a rough way. But the whole thing is smoothed out by the showers and the wheels of our God. And we're made to look to him in the times of trouble, times of sorrow, and look to him, and his grace has always been sufficient for us. Now, if you were like I was back in those days when I first felt that the Lord had revealed to me, I know something took place, and it was so wonderful. But I thought, well, I won't have any more trouble. I won't doubt anymore. I'm qualified now, I felt, and I said to myself, I thought it at least, I'm now qualified to go to the brethren and tell them because the Lord has done something for me. Well, my brethren, these are the things I do feel, if I'm not deceived, that I was had been placed, made to realize that the Lord had placed me in the highway. And I knew the way also because Jesus has been revealed to me as my Savior. Now, you can take that to yourself, too, if you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. If your thoughts, your minds, your desires, your aspirations have been changed, and rather than looking as the Pharisee looked to himself and his self-righteousness and thank God he was not like other men, but now if you're in the way you're going to be, to feel and to realize just as that poor publican did, and you will realize that, that it isn't because of your own works at all, but it is because that God has revealed himself as your Savior. And no wonder then that publican said, Lord, be merciful. Have mercy, have pity, all of these things. That's the language of those who are in the way and on the highway. Now he said, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. I've already quoted that wayfaring men, though fools, need not error therein. Now, my brethren, that's an Armenian theory. That's an Armenian doctrine. That if you're in the way, if you have accepted, we were told, Jesus Christ, and if you keep yourself in the way, then all shall be well. But I want to declare unto you that you cannot of yourself get into the way. You cannot know the highway, nor get into the way, nor know the way at all. But you have to be put there, and you have to be kept there. As I quoted a moment ago, he that has begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the highway shall be there. It's in the way of the wilderness, in the way of the wilderness of this world. The world is a wilderness of woe, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, no fools. Yeah? We're all fools, are we not, so far as our flesh is concerned? And I'm sure that our neighbors and friends who hear us talking about salvation by grace, it's not by the works of men at all, that God chose his people. We talk about election, talking about the highway that's there and the way, and those who have not been brought along this way, who have not been brought to realize that they're in the wilderness, they say, well, surely that is the foolish doctrine. Foolish. Surely that God doesn't deal that way. He wouldn't be just God if he just dealt that way, the highway and the way. The unclean shall not pass their way, pass over, but shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know, my brethren, there's a wonderful and glorious sense in which we do become fools for Christ's sake, because we can no longer go along with the popular doctrines and religious thoughts, the ideas of men, but we turn away, weaned away, as it were, from those things, so that we would be counted as foolish or fools. Anyone that would believe that salvation is only by grace, they would say, not by your works, not by your works of righteousness. Yes, but remember this, wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. It's because the Lord keeps them. The Lord keeps them in the way. And it does not mean that we're not wrong, oftentimes in our feelings, our thinking, and do things wrong. But God is keeping his people in his way, and keeping them in the way, bringing them through various trials and troubles. He assures his people, every one of them, from time to time, as he did Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, my brethren, that's what keeps you. That is what causes you to not err therein, though you're fools for Christ's sake, though you're so weak and cannot even think a good thought, and we realize that. For we're dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God. Yet though we're fools in that sense, and wayfaring men, they shall not err therein. You know, in Peter's, which I refer to quite often, Peter's speaking there of to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth. They called them strangers. Yes, they were strangers. Strangers in the world because certain wonderful, glorious things have been done for them. They become fools in the sense in which Isaiah uses it here. Wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. But they don't err therein because of the wonderful things that God had done for them. Done for them in placing them in the way. Now, that highway. Yes, that highway. The eternal wills and the shall and the purposes of our God. And Peter, he so wonderfully enumerates those things that God has done for his people. And I'd like to read a little bit of that in order to be correct and accurate on it. He said, these they elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Well, now that's part of that highway. Everything that God does for his people and putting them in the highway is a revealing unto them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into life, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there is the highway. Yes, the highway of God's shalls and wills. You remember, who was it? Was it David who said, walk about Zion. Tell the towers thereof, count her bulwarks, that you may be able to tell those in the generations to come. Yes, you count the towers and you mark well the bulwarks. Well, the bulwarks, of course, are around Jerusalem. And the towers around Jerusalem, there were an innumerable number of towers around Jerusalem that the soldiers, the guards, the watchmen stayed in the towers. They could see over the walls. They could see inside the city. And yet they were watchmen. And these are the towers. These are the bulwarks, the eternal wills and purposes, the shadows of our God, sanctification of our God, the election of God, and all these glorious things are the very things that God has laid out and called a highway. Yes, the highway. Because the Lord brings them into the highway and he brings them to understand, to realize and rejoice in the fact that he's done everything for them that they shall ever need. And they shall not err therein because they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We sometimes forget that, I'm sure. And I'm sure that a lot of people who name the name of Christ have never have known those things, the surety of them. But the Lord's people know that because they're in the highway. Yes, there's a highway that's leading from that eternity before the world began to that eternity after the world ends. It's the highway. And the way of the whole thing is Jesus. So Jesus. And he brings us along that highway so that every experience, every doubt, every fear, every trembling that you've ever had is a part of the experience that God gives you in bringing you along the highway and making you to realize often that his grace is sufficient for you. So it shall be for those that are wayfaring men. Nobody else. It has to be a wayfaring man. But he's made to be a wayfaring man because God opens up his heart and makes him to see, to feel, to realize just what a poor man he is, a poor sinner he is, so that he's a wayfaring man, a man. Every one of us are wayfaring in this world. The world is not our home, as I say. And so we're looking, we're pressing onward and upward, doesn't it say, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. And so the most important thing that we have is not these temporal things, the blessings of our God here in the world, they're wonderful, necessary, God gives them to us, but he's going to take them away from us some of these days, and we won't need them any longer. They won't do us any good any longer, but the glorious and most wonderful thing of it all is, my brethren, that we're still on the highway, and the way is still leading us Even when we pass away from the scenes of this life, God knows where his people are. Not only knows where they are, but he keeps them. He keeps them there. You know, it's a wonderful thing for us to think, if we're given to think of it sometimes, that we realize we can't keep ourselves even in this life. Have you ever tried it and failed? I know that we determine certain things we're going to do tomorrow, this afternoon, and lo, we forget it, or something turns up, we can't do the things we wanted. Well, we realize we can't do the things we would do. I have a thought sometimes that I say, well, I'd like to tell the brethren about that thought, and lo and behold, it leaves me. And I can't think about it. I don't know what it was, and it's gone. So I know that I can't keep myself. I can think a good thought. The brethren of old knew that. God knows every thought we have, but we can't remember them so often. But we're still in the highway. Now let's go a little further. But these, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed. I said that none should ever come into this highway. Only the redeemed, the wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. They shall not be turned aside because they kept the power of God. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Yes, the ransomed of the Lord. Who are the ransomed of the Lord? Do you feel to realize that if you have been brought out of darkness, that you have a little hope, do you not? A little assurance that the Lord has loved you. And if the Lord has loved you, you are one of the ransomed of the Lord. Ransomed from what? Ransomed from sin and iniquity, from being dead in trespasses and sin. Ransomed. They shall return. What does it mean, shall return? Return away from. They shall come away from. All the things that they are in their flesh, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Coming to Zion, they shall come to Zion. The ransom of the Lord, they shall come to Zion. It shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That's the reason you hear the Lord's people talking. When you hear them talking, they're talking about how gracious and merciful, how good the Lord is to his people. And then they will say, well, I am so unworthy, I'm not worthy and not fit that he should be merciful to me. And yet rejoicing all the while that he has been gracious to you because you were brought to see yourself as a needy, hell-deserving sinner. And your own works failed you, but the works of God, the grace of God, the way that God has provided to bring you into the highway of this life. These are the things that are necessary, and these are the things that are sufficient for us. So, the ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon the head. The other day, a month or so ago, I was asked, of course, by letter to give an explanation of what we, as the people, thought were missionaries, and whether we thought that the Lord had a people in other organizations or not. And I could very easily tell them what I felt, to say that as missionary as such, and the doctrines that those who call themselves missionary preach, we cannot go along with it, because they do not, unless they're led by the Spirit of God, they cannot preach the truth as it is in Jesus. But all that I've ever heard in my good many years now, they are telling the man, the sinner, the person, what he can do, what God requires him to do. And I know that God hasn't required man that is dead in trespasses and in sin, required him to awake himself from out of this sleep and out of his death and sin and to believe. I know that's not true. And so when a man preaches that and insists that that's the truth, I know it isn't true. And the scripture doesn't uphold it, so I could not possibly go along with missionaries and revivals and such things as that. I think, stressed it to the man, nobody had ever been saved, nobody had ever been brought to the knowledge of the truth by the preaching of hellfire and damnation. You can't scare the truth of the doctrine of God our Savior into anybody. You can't do that. You might get them afraid. Yes, I've seen them sometimes in my early youth, I've seen men afraid that they was going to die and go to hell. But it wasn't from a deep, inmost conviction. It's because somebody said the world is going to be on fire some of these times. And if you would just accept the Lord and believe on Him, you would escape this fire and damnation. And they turn away without having any real regard or real knowledge of their own insufficiency, their own sins, and so forth. Now as to whether we believe that the Lord has the people in another organization, we certainly do. I think I tried to point out that it's true because God often brings them. He often brings people out of organizations of men and teaches them and puts them, makes them conscious of the fact that they're in this highway. And then He leads many of them out of those things, and they come telling how great things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, in the whole world. He has a people there. He knows them all. Thank God He does know them all. And He's the one that brings them. He doesn't send a man ever, had never sent a man over to quicken a dead man. The Spirit of God alone can quicken, but He sends His servants often. As He sent Isaiah, He sends His ministers, the elders and the apostles, He sends them to confirm them in their hope. In Isaiah, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, you remember that He said, it was given to say there, to speak ye comfortably, let me find it again, the 40th chapter, behold, no. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now that's what Isaiah was to do. And that's what every servant of the Lord is to do. Speak ye comfortably, declare unto them what the Lord has done for them. Not declaring unto them what God requires you to do, but surely only to declare unto them what the Lord has done. So let's see what He said that the Lord has done. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Yes. And cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. You see, it is declaring what God has done. That's all the preaching of the gospel is for. To declare unto those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God what the Lord has done for them. Because they rejoice and are exceedingly glad when the way is revealed. Who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, revealed in their hearts. And He is declared by these servants. It was just like Peter, you know, after Peter had denied his Savior. And you recall how the curse swore, I don't know the man. And yet, when Jesus questioned him later, He said, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love thee. Well, feed my sheep. And He asked him a second time, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And went on, you know, just that way. But that's what Peter was to give. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Well, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. It's not to go out and quicken them. No, you can't bring forth a sheep. You can't bring forth a lamb. But if the Lord blesses you, you could feed that lamb after he had been brought out and brought in too. And the Lamb of God, that is the children of God, are brought into that highway. And Jesus, the way, is revealed. So there is a feeding. There is these wonderful and glorious things that God has done for them. And then I'll read here what Isaiah said in the beginning of this chapter. He said, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened to these things. Well, my brethren, friends, you know, I'm sure that you have realized that there's nothing in the world. When you're brought to feel to be alone, forsaken maybe of your God, and it's hard, you can't describe it, you feel it, but you can't describe it, how it is to feel. It said, we feel after Him. Hast thou seen He whom my soul loveth? We feel after Him, we can't find Him. For oh, when we least expect Him, He comes, and He speaks in our hearts, and we rejoice. We rejoice in Him. Nothing else in the world will do. Why, somebody might leave you $1 million from a natural standpoint, and while you may enjoy that and rejoice to a great extent, but if you are a child of God and feel that this world is a wilderness, feel that this world is not your home, that $1 million wouldn't do you much good. It's only the speaking of the Spirit of God in your hearts, assuring you, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so that's all it is. That's all we have to preach. That's all to give us any joy and comfort. And so I hope that while I've been scattering, that I have pointed out that it is the Lord who has prepared the highway. And it began in eternity. It goes through time, all the way through time into eternity, in my way of looking at it. And it's Jesus, the way that brings us along the highway and gives us assurance that He is our Savior, so that we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. May God be with you. I turn to page 146, one of the familiar hymns to all of us, but it expresses many, many things that we have been thinking, I hope, about this morning. He says, my soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead His holy word. To Him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek His face in vain. While we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open, as they're always open, for the reception of members, should be one or more who is exercised to tell us how great things the Lord has done for you. We'd be glad to hear you. Now may we stand and sing that. Page 146.
My soul take courage from
Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time Give thee thanks, O Lord, for the assurance that we have in our hearts, that by thy grace and because of thy great love that we are in the highway, that thou hast revealed unto us the only way, that Jesus is our way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, remember us in pity. Go with us as we leave this place. Be with us where we be. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.